to recognize a couple of people as we get started today. This last year, we saw two of our staff people celebrate their 25th anniversary with the church, not with each other, with the church. And one of them is standing right back there, Lance Pogue. If you'll turn around, Lance, wave to us. And I tell you, these are the people that really do the heavy lifting, literally, around here. Carolyn Dittmer, where are you, Carolyn? Would you stand up? Thank you. Now, this message today, you're going to hear a little bit about it. I had to pull teeth to get them to come in here and be recognized because they are like so many unsung heroes. You don't do what you do for recognition. You do it for the love of Jesus. But thank you. Our church really, really appreciates you. The second thing is these beautiful flowers you see up here were left over from yesterday's service. Keith and Janet Brow, their son Brian, passed away suddenly a week ago. And we had his service here yesterday. It's hard. And we've had several losses over the past several weeks. And so we want to remember those folks and pray for them in the days ahead, not just today, but in the days ahead. And so with that, I would like you to stand, and we're going to read, it says right up here, verses 7 through 10. You've already found Luke 17, I hope. We've been doing a series in the parables. This is sermon number 37. Next week we end the parables. But I think it's appropriate that these two parables we end with are right here at the beginning of the year, asking ourselves, why do we do what we do? Is it a sense of duty? That's not bad, but we need to move beyond that to a great sense of delight. And in order to really get at that, we're going to have to ask the question. Each one of us is going to have to ask, who is the center of my universe? So I'm going to read actually more than what you see there up on your screen. I'm going to start with verse 1 because all of this flows. There's a context here. And you need to get the context. We'll walk through that in just a second. But listen to the different movements of what is going on here in Luke chapter 17. We start with verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck, and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. So pay attention to yourselves!" Exclamation mark. If your brother sins, in other words, what's one of the biggest temptations that we might have? If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," you must forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." And then the parable is an illustration of what has just gone on. "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" And then ends with this providential happening in their lives. "On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, as they obeyed, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned around, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." God, we need you. If this service today is going to be more than just something we do because it's Sunday, more than just duty, and that would be a good starting place, Lord, for a lot of the folks who aren't here for one reason or another. But we don't want that. We want to move beyond that to a sense of delight. And so we need you to effect that in our lives. Because some of us in this room today are as cold and as dry as just an old piece of ground. And your word, frankly, as we read it a few moments ago, was like sawdust. So, Father, we pray now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would energize your word, you would speak to your people, that you would quicken hearts, that you would bring about change and transformation, that you would drill that question into us and force us to answer, who is the center of my universe? Is it me or is it you, my great and glorious God? And so, Father, we do thank you. Thank you that you have been with these families in recent weeks that have lost loved ones. I think of the Rosses, the Browse. And I thank you that you have been and will be with them, with all of their families, and that you will do what you've promised to do, bring about good for them as they seek to follow Christ. So, Lord, bless us with your word today so that we in turn can be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I asked the question, who is the center of your universe? Several years ago, as some of you know this, I've shared it a good while back, I read an interesting book, one of the best books that I've ever read, entitled Cat and Dog Theology. It really was one of the best books I've ever read because it has to do with that very question, who is the center of your universe? And here's what the author shared in a very engaging way. He said that everyone, every Christian, and by the way, this parable is for believers, okay? It's for people who have said, I want to follow Jesus. And so he said that every Christian is either going to be a dog Christian or a cat Christian. Now, does anybody in here own a dog? Anybody in here own a cat? A dog and a cat? Do you understand how different dogs and cats are? A dog basically says, you give me a place to live. You feed me. You care for me. You love me. You must be God. That's a dog Christian, okay? A cat, on the other hand, says, you provide a place, well, more than just meow. You provide a place for me. You feed me. You care for me. You love me. I must be God. Are you a cat Christian today? Are you a dog Christian today? There is a realm where God is recognized as King. It's called the Kingdom of God. And it is here right now. In the parable, I hope that you listened closely to it, because the servant here in this parable seems to have taken on the spirit of a cat Christian. Now hear me, because this is going to be crucial for our understanding of what God wants to say to you and to me today. this servant does obey. This servant does exactly what the master demands of him. But there is also within this parable that Jesus tells a hint that the servant seemed to expect something from his master. And so the Lord Jesus corrects two possibilities in his followers in terms of attitudes, in terms of every one of you and me, then and now. And here's one thing that he corrects. I'm going to come to this in just a little bit. I talked about it in brief last Sunday. Here's a very common attitude in churches today. We are saved by grace. We all believe that, don't we? We're saved absolutely by grace. So, sometimes people think, because I'm saved by grace, I don't have to work. Period. They confuse not having to work for our approval with God with just having to work. And there are a lot of Christians who believe, since they are saved by grace, they just don't have to do anything more. Non-working Christians. Could anything be a bigger oxymoron? If you're a follower of Christ, you should work. If you're a follower of Christ, you should obey everything that Jesus commands us to do. But on the other side of that, what Jesus is correcting also in this parable is that when you do work, now watch this, listen carefully, when you do work, you have absolutely no expectation that God owes you anything. Verse 10 gives us the big idea of the parable. What's the big idea? What's the central point? When you obey God. Now hear me. This is where it's going. It's either going to be preacher talk to you, and dull and dead and dry, or this is going to be a zinger to you, just what the Holy Spirit wants you to hear today. When you obey God, and I hope that you do today, I hope you do this next week, never expect that He owes you anything. But do everything that you do with worship and passion for His glory. Let's go back and look at the context. We've read all of this, but let me just try to pull this all together and show you why, set in the middle of this, this parable is so important. We started reading the first section, verses 1 through 4. Talking about sin, repentance, and forgiveness. Jesus talks about, did you notice, the temptations to sin? And then He goes right for the jugular. Now, you may not consider this your biggest temptation, but somehow this is connected. And Jesus saw this as one of the biggest temptations that we have as followers of Christ. Forgiving people. When they repent, forgiving them. My guess is that there is enough bitterness in this room to poison a family, to poison a marriage relationship, to poison a workplace, to poison a church. And I don't even know what's going on inside of your heart. But forgiveness when you have been sinned against. Now this is specifically by a brother or a sister. Specifically that when they repent, your forgiveness is to be, listen to this, complete. And it's to be continual as often as they come back. Sometimes we're tempted to say, okay, on the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth time, but boy, that seventh time, they should have learned a lesson. I will not forgive. I will not let it go. Now, that's the context. So then you go on to the next section, verses 5 and 6. And a lot of times this is carved out of the context, so it becomes this whole teaching on faith and the amount of faith. And if you had faith, then you could have all this stuff, and people take it to its illogical conclusion when it's taken out of context. This is placed in a context. The disciples heard that temptations to sin will come. One of the greatest is forgiving people when they've sinned against you. And these guys had some problems with that. And so they stepped back and said, "Wow, Lord, this is tough. If we're going to do that, you're going to have to increase our faith." And the Lord blows them away again. Command is hard to obey, and Jesus corrects their assumption, we need more faith. Isn't that what sometimes we say? You're faced with a difficult circumstance. Lord, I need more faith. Here's what he's saying to them and to us. You don't need more faith. Listen, if you have the faith to be saved, that is the greatest miracle of transformation that there is. Then you've got the faith to get you through your situation. You say to a tree, be taken, planted. And that tree of movement is the particular situation you're going through. And some of you, it would be the exact situation that they were dealing with. The faith to forgive. And so he tells the parable. We're going to consider it in just a minute. So let me just call it the parable of obedient faith. Just obey everything that God commands. Could there be anything more simple? You parents, and you talk with your children, do you ever say that to them? Do you ever remind them, if you just obeyed everything that I've told you, then you would be great. It would be fine. Well, that's what he's saying. Nothing more, but certainly nothing less. The essence of servanthood is obedience to obey with worship and passion for God's glory. That's the big idea of the parable. And then he goes on into this real-life situation that came up afterwards that perfectly illustrated what Jesus was talking about. Obedience with worship. Obedience with passion for his glory. You see, I kind of slowed down. Did you hear it? All of the lepers obeyed and received something. But only one got it. They all did their duty. But only one moved from duty to delight. Only one went back and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ and thanked him. So, with that as the context, let's look. You've got this in your outline, in your worship guide. We're going to look at the threefold essence of servanthood. And the first is this, the proper attitude toward our Savior. The proper attitude toward our Savior. Here's what he said, when you have done all that you were commanded. Again, Jesus begins with basic obedience. And basic obedience cuts against the grain of human nature, at least ever since the fall. But in the kingdom into which you and I have been born, we're talking about true believers. We're not just talking about church attenders. We're talking about true believers. This is Christianity 101. It's basic obedience. Jesus is Lord. And because he is Lord, you and I, and I really don't care what age you are, this is the process of sanctification, but because Jesus is Lord, you and I do not have the right to pick and choose the things that he tells us to obey. You are to do all that you are commanded, period. Now, is that too strident? That's something that our culture simply would not want to hear. Let me ask you another question. Does that sound a little bit legalistic? If it does, that means that you are thinking of your obedience in terms of trying to earn your salvation through that obedience. We'll get to that a little bit more in the next point. Jesus is correcting the false attitude that since you're saved by grace, you can sit on your justification and you have the option as to whether to move on in your sanctification. Did you catch what I said? Okay, let me illustrate this, and I want to talk to the kids, the children. Children, I know you're busy doing your thing. You're taking notes as Pastor Marty is speaking, and you're coloring. But I just want you to give me some help here, and we're going to talk about this. And this is for you, children, and teens, and all the rest. But it's also for the adults. So help them to get it, okay? You children, tell me what the most important commandment is that God gave to you as a child. What is the one thing, the only thing that you have to do until you grow up? Can you help me? Let's think of it. Help me out with it. Children, say it louder. Obey your parents in the Lord. The parents are loving this. For this is right. And that's really true. Children, that's really the only commandment that you need to know and to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, children, help me out with this. And I'm looking over here to some of the students too. And some of the students are scattered out here, but they're easy to pick on because they're right here. Okay. At which point do you get to opt out of the command to obey your parents in the Lord? Not just anything that... Don't obey them if they ask you to do something immoral or illegal. Certainly, we know that. And that's one of the things I've heard. But that's not going to happen with you. So at which point do you get to opt out of the fifth commandment? Do you understand the serious nature of this command? Let me give you some insight from the Old Testament. Now, you remember we're not under the Old Covenant anymore, but in the Old Testament, this was such a serious command. It's kind of like what I mentioned a minute ago in obedience for marriages and for families. And this command had something to do with more than just kids and parents. This had to do with the nation. The very stake of the nation of Israel depended upon the children's obedience to this command. And let me just direct you back to Deuteronomy. Go ahead and you've got your Bibles there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Slide your finger down to about verse 18. And I'm going to read this. Maybe you've never heard this or didn't realize it was in the Bible. But in Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, gives a picture of someone who is hardened in their rebellion, a child. A young person, still under the authority of their parents. By the way, there's no record of this ever being done, okay? But it was in there to show the serious nature and the connection between obedience to the commands of God. And by the way, children, when you're obeying your parents, who are you really obeying? Who are you really obeying? You're obeying God. That's right. That's right. Okay, we'll start this with, did you get there? Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, now get a picture. This is not a one-time or a two-time thing of, you know, you're raising, you go back and forth between the kid being a good kid and then he messes up and all. No, we're talking about hardened rebellion. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then, could this next part be true? Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And by the way, I don't see the students quaking in their boots. No parent would do that. That's just... What this does is show the seriousness and the connection of obedience on the human level and obedience to God from His children, His sons, and His daughters. Children, I'm almost through with you. Then you can go back to drawing. I hope you'll listen a little bit more. But let me let you in on a little secret. Your parents don't want to raise a bunch of little Pharisees. People who just go around and just obey on the outside and their inside is not right. That's what a Pharisee basically is. They don't want to do that. But they do want you to see, and here's the thing, when you're young, you obey that command, and as you get older, you start to understand more and more that how you obey that command transfers over to how you see and obey God. And so someday, you won't need the threat of a spanking. Someday you won't need the threat of punishment. Your happiness in knowing and loving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ will someday, hopefully, be transferred from just the obedience to parents. So when you get into a marriage and things are tough, God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You'll obey. And wives, line up under the loving leadership of your husbands. That's submit. And you'll obey. And that goes for bosses. I wonder sometimes if we see the culture around us, and I talk to employers trying to employ younger people, and they shake their heads and they say it's a different day out there, because we seem to be permissive with this whole thing of not transferring that obedience that needs to be there. Marriages, teachers, bosses, church leaders. Who is the center of your universe? Your happiness or the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, last week we talked about the elder son. Were any of you here for that message last week? The corporal's guard was here last week, I tell you. But one of the things that I said was that was very positive about the older son, he gets a bad rap most of the time, that there was just nothing positive. Yeah, there was something positive about him. He stayed home and worked when the younger brother went off. He did his duty, and that's good. And I applied that to the church. Let me apply it again today. And this is out of no sense of any problems in the church. You know, we have workers, and thank God for the workers we have. But could there be other places where gaps could be filled? People could step up and do work? Yes, there are. We need people like the older brother who will just work. We want it to be more than that, obviously. But even if it's first of all out of a sense of duty, do you understand that most churches in this town, and I meet with pastors during the month, and sometimes they lament they can't get people to work. Met with a group of pastors, and one of them shared, "Well, our finances are not in the black. We're in the red at the end of the year. Pray for us." By the way, we're in the black. So it comes out of a no specific need, but I'm just telling you that if, and here's the obedience factor, if Christians would simply obey the commands of God and work in some capacity, if Christians would simply give, you imagine if everyone in 2018 said, "I'm going to move toward a tithe," and maybe beyond that. I tell you, churches would explode with new ministry and new growth. And not just because you have more resources to deal with. Listen, because there's this reciprocal effect. Kicker, I loved what you said. Where are you? What you said when you did the announcements. And I thought, I got to remember that, and I can't. What did you say about the reciprocal effect of... And I thought, that's it. I mean, you didn't see this part of my sermon, did you? Okay. That's exactly right. But a great thing happens when you serve and when you give. It's given back. And that's what would cause the church to explode with new life and ministry and growth. Second thing, the proper attitude towards self. And this could be one of the hardest. We are unworthy servants. The kingdom, the church, that is, needs people who will work, but work with the right attitude. And what is the right attitude? No strings attached. Your work and your obedience matter to God. But He owes you nothing. Your obedience and work do not increase your worth before God one whit. Why? Because your worth was already settled on the cross. If you're a believer, you have the worth of Jesus Christ, and that's what God sees when He looks at you. And I was thinking of this morning. I wrote this down just this morning. Even in my best work, I'm being personal about this. Even in my best work, when I come to the end of the day, I consciously think, Lord, I am not worthy of your blessings as if I have earned them at all. You don't owe me anything. That means that if I am not blessed in the way that I think I need to be blessed, Lord, I am not looking at you thinking that you're unfair. And if I've done anything, and by the way, I know that even if I have, I haven't done it perfectly. It is only by your grace that I've done it. You've given me the calling. You've given me the inspiration. You've given me the enablement to do what you've called me to do. We talked about that in our ABF class this morning. And I do know what I deserve. And at the end of every day, I remind myself of that. I know what I deserve. And if things are going well in my life, I do not assume that God is paying me back for my service. Lord, help us. I will serve because, Lord, you are worthy. And if things in my life go wrong, as they will from time to time, and by that I mean things that don't make me happy, I will still obey and I will still serve simply because you are worthy. Now, I'm not saying that rewards for obedience are not mentioned in the Scripture. They are promised, but they must never be our primary motivation. And if the devil wants to trip you up anywhere, I'm talking to those of you who really are committed and you serve. And sometimes, do you remember what temptation the devil brought to Job? Do you remember what he said to God about Job? He said, "Does Job serve God for nothing?" He was throwing down the gauntlet. Yeah, Job serves you. Look how you've blessed him. So he said, does Job serve God for nothing? Do you serve God for nothing? God's answer was yes. Now, did Job struggle? Absolutely. I mentioned last week a person in another church who came into my office a long, long time ago. And she had been writing at the top of her game, you could say, family and church and all of the rest of that. The bottom had dropped out. And she actually mentioned several things. I've been faithful. I've been faithful in my attendance. We have tithed. She mentioned those things specifically. And yet this has happened to me. And I saw it immediately. There was that spirit, not of a servant, but of a slave, who expects that God will pay her back for what she has done. Third and last thing, the proper attitude towards service. We have only done what was our duty. The ultimate thing we're after in your service, folks, I hope that this year every one of you will work somewhere. You'll look around and you'll see, you'll ask, what are some things that need to be done in the church? You don't have to work in the church. There are plenty of opportunities to serve God outside of the local church. The Lord will show you, but I hope that you'll be working in some capacity till the day you die. And ultimately, that your work leads you to worship. Okay? John Piper said this. It's in your worship guide. Trying to work for God without worshiping God results in joyless legalism. You know, you wonder about those 9 guys that didn't come back, don't you? Work minus worship magnifies your willpower, not God's worth. If you try to do things for God without delighting in God, you bring dishonor upon God. Serving God without savoring God is lifeless and unreal. So in 2018, don't try to bargain with God. Serve Him with no strings attached. Serve and obey Him. Those kinds of things ought to be natural outgrowths of appreciating the fact that He has saved us. Listen. Does God want students, no, all of us, does God want you to be pure in 2018? Does He? Does God want you to be a person of integrity? Does God want you to be kind? You shouldn't need any special motivation to do those things. It should be as normal as breathing and eating and sleeping. Expressing love and forgiveness should not be a big thing. It's basic Christianity 101, as I said. Going to church ought to be something you do, not just because it's commanded, and it is, but because you love God. Back around 1990, I was between churches for a little while. And I don't know which one said it or had this sentiment, but we got up and got ready to go to church, and one of my kids said, "Well, Dad, you're not the preacher right now. Do we have to go to church?" As if to say the reason we go to church is because you're the preacher, because you serve. No, no, no. And I said, the reason we go to church is because we love Jesus and we want to be with His people. And no matter where we go, it's not going to be a perfect place, but we want to be with the people of God. And thank God, I don't know about all of their motives, even in my own children, but I thank God that today they're all regular in their attendance in church. I thank God for that. And I think we ought to be not only dog Christians, but we ought to be Chick-fil-A Christians. Okay? I said this before, I love Chick-fil-A. I don't much care for their food. Our grandkids like it. So we do a lot of business with Chick-fil-A. But I'll tell you what I love, and you love the same thing. When you go up and those young people are there and they take your order and you say, "Thank you," they do not respond with something that goes all over me when someone says, "No problem." I assume it's no problem. I'm paying you. Why would you think it's a problem to wait on me? I don't say that. I'm tempted. But it's kind of like our worship with God. When you say thank you, what do they say? "It's my pleasure." One returned. "Why'd you come back?" "Oh, Jesus. It's my pleasure." As you serve and obey in 2018, I hope you'll be the kind of Christian that says, "You love me, you've died on the cross for me, shed your blood for me, you are my God. I will seek to obey you this year. I will do it imperfectly. I will fail often. I will thank you for the blood of Jesus. And when you ask me, Lord, why do I do what I do? I will say, it's my pleasure. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your word. I pray that today we have, as we've explored your teaching to us in this incredible parable, that we would see you, our Savior, for who you are. You're worthy. We would see ourselves as unworthy servants. We do what we do, and Lord, we've not gained any approval. You've given that to us already through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our proper attitude towards service, we've only done what was our duty, and we've done it out of sheer pleasure and delight for you. So thank you that you have led us to this. I pray that 2018 would be a banner year for every believer in this church because they've understood this incredible, vital truth. So Father, help us to respond now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.